Daniel, the second chapter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Daniel had just finished giving the dream and the interpretation of the dream. We're going to start reading at verse 46. He'd given the five kingdoms that was going to come. Gave the interpretation of the dream, Nebuchadnezzar. So we pick it up, and I think we preached through that portion, I believe it was last week. We're going to pick up at verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. Now the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Let us pray. Father, again, I do thank you so much for the precious Bible, the Word of God. I'm very grateful for what you allowed us to be a part of today. Thankful your great work, your good things that you've done here in this place today. And Lord, we want to thank you and praise you for it. And now, Lord, it's a new service, another time when we gather together as God's people. We need new power, new wisdom, and we just need you once again, Lord, to do that which needs to be done in our hearts. We thank you, Father, especially for some very special things you've done today. And I want to thank you so much. You're good to us. You're kind and gracious, above which, Lord, I can't even imagine sometimes. But I want to thank you for it, for who you are. Once again tonight, this preacher needs your power, needs your wisdom as we preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I said a few moments ago, Daniel had just finished giving the dream and the interpretation of the dream to King Nebuchadnezzar. And it was about five different kingdoms that was going to be Gentile. The first four was going to be Gentile kingdoms. Well, if you remember, of course, Babylon was one of those kingdoms. Media-Persia was the second kingdom. And then Greece was the third kingdom. And then, of course, the fourth kingdom was Rome. And it was going to be a period of time between the Roman Empire and its demise, and also then of it picking back up again and becoming not only legs of iron, but also feet of iron and clay. And we've talked about that last week to somewhat concerning the fact that we're seeing the formation of that now. We believe that in our hearts, so we're seeing that formation of that final Gentile kingdom in which the Antichrist will rule. And then, of course, he told about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is going to be set up. And it's going to be the great kingdom. It's going to be when he sets up his kingdom, and it'll be a forever kingdom. It'll never be destroyed. In fact, he'll destroy all the other kingdoms of the world. And so what we're seeing now in verse number 46, we're seeing Nebuchadnezzar's reaction to all of this. Remember, he had just been given this great interpretation, the dream and the interpretation of it. And now we find his reaction was this. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. King began to bow down and worship Daniel. The reason he did this, I'm sure, is because Daniel gave an exact interpretation of the dream. Not only interpretation, he gave the dream exactly. The king couldn't even remember all the dream. But he gave him exactly what the dream was and then the interpretation of it. When he got done, he simply fell down in worship to Daniel. Now you say, Brother Ross, and I think I mentioned this maybe last week, you say, Brother Ross, would Daniel accept this worship? Of course not. Daniel was a great man of God. How do you know he did not accept it? The very next verse assures me that he did not accept the worship. For some reason, God has chosen not to put what Daniel said back to King Nebuchadnezzar. But we know he did speak back to him and rejecting the worship that they was going to do. And because here's what King Nebuchadnezzar, it says, then the king answered unto Daniel. And he said, of a truth, It is that your God is a God of gods. And I believe to somewhat, whether it was exact wording or not, that's what Daniel had said back to King Nebuchadnezzar. He's the God of gods. He said also, he says, and the Lord of kings. And he said also, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. So basically what he was doing was, he was sharing back what Daniel had said in response to his worship. I feel like he probably said to the king, King, get up off of your face. Don't worship me. Here's who you ought to worship. And he began to explain, I'm sure, who he ought to worship, and that it was God that did the revealing of the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And I'm sure Daniel did not receive any glory out of any of that, would not accept any glory out of it whatsoever. He made sure that God got all the glory. And let me say again from this pulpit, that's the way it ought to be. God always ought to receive the glory. It's Him that does the work. We're privileged. You know this. We're privileged. I thought about those things that happened this morning. I thought the people involved and the great things that happened. You know, got some, they come on buses and they do this and that, and they get taught in Sunday school classes and children's churches and all of this, you know. And some people have to get it, had privilege of bringing them to the altar and dealing with them at the altar and all of these things. It's just exciting. But we know who done it. We know it's God that did the work. And we must always give Him the glory and the honor for it, because none of us did that work. We was just a part of it, had the privilege of being in on it, but it was God that did it. And I think that's what Daniel said to King Nebuchadnezzar. It was God that done it. It wasn't me. I'm just here as His instrument, and I'm just being used of God. But, you know, it was God that did all the revealing, God that did all these things. And again, I say that's a great principle that we need to always remember at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Let us never get proud, folks. We don't have anything to be proud of except our Lord Jesus. Amen. And so that's good. And I know you feel that way. I believe you do feel that way. And I'm glad you feel that way. But always keep that in your hearts. Don't ever get all puffed up, you know. Amen. And glorifying man, because it's not us. Amen. It's God. So we're grateful He did. In fact, because He was even going to offer, He said here, oblation and sweet odors unto Him. I mean, He was going to do a real job of worship. He was really going to honor Him. But it's also interesting to know that God did allow, and Daniel did allow him to give him great gifts, many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. I look at that and I say the reason that God allowed that, that was within the plan of God. That was within God's plan. God wanted him to be one of the rulers there in Babylon. And God gave him these gifts along with it. It's okay if God does it. And there's no doubt in my mind that God allowed that, and it was okay with God, because if you read the life of Daniel, you find such a man of God that's so sold out to God and just doing what God wants him to do, that there's no doubt in my mind he got the okay of God to even receive the gifts. I believe it was okay. And also, we know it was all right if he sat in the gate here in there at Babylon. We know that's all right, because God allowed that for a specific purpose. As we was talking this morning, God had a plan for the man. He's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for me. Amen? And his plan, part of his plan was that Daniel would sit in the gate there at Babylon. Amen? And be a part of the rulers there. Now, I want to share with you concerning Nebuchadnezzar, and in chapter 2, verse 26 of chapter 2, I want you to look at his kind of progression as he began to get a new look at God, this God of Daniel, okay? And look in verse number 26, and he said, "The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, and art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof?" See, he thought Daniel was just going to be the one that done it, that Daniel would be the one. He said, "Can you really do that?" And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers and the magicians and soothsayers show unto the king?" But listen to what he said. "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." And you notice once again, for the first time, he begins to understand, he begins to realize, this is not just coming from Daniel, this is coming from a higher power. This is coming from God Almighty. Look also in verse number 47 of chapter 2, and I think we read that, but he says, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. You see, we find King Nebuchadnezzar coming along and saying, you know what? He revealed these secrets. You know, your God is something. He is really something, you know. And then if you look in chapter 3 of verse 28 of chapter 3, and says, and then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And we find here, once again, he's realizing through the lives of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how great their God is. He's learning. Here's a king that is learning that. Look at verse number 29. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. So we find that he's beginning to believe, or it seems to beginning to believe, to understand. Now, he has a lapse here, but he's beginning to understand because he's seen this God do some wonderful things. It's marvelous what God had done. And so he's beginning to see this. So he even makes a decree about it. Anybody going to worship any other God going to get cut in pieces around here. Amen. So we see that he's beginning to learn that God is God. I thinking about that, and I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if the leadership in America, and I'm talking about as an overall leadership in America, would learn that God is God? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing that they would learn that? You know, on your way out tonight, you're going to get a copy of some things that I had out of a magazine. It's called The World Magazine. I've told you that before. You're going to get a copy of some of the beliefs of the Democratic candidates that's running for president. And it gives their beliefs, their religious beliefs. And I thought it'd be interesting to you to see those. You'll get a copy of those as you go out tonight. But I'm just saying, I do believe we're a blessed people, because we do have a president who's not afraid to speak up for his faith. Now, he's not afraid to speak up and let people know he's trusting in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I think that's wonderful. Now, you're going to find out, I think, in these other candidates, you're going to find out that they would not do that. They would not do that. But and I believe there's also Republicans running around that wouldn't do it. I'm very grateful and thankful, though, for President Bush, that's not afraid to stand up and talk about his faith in God and faith in Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. We need that in the leadership in America. We need that. Amen. So we find Nebuchadnezzar coming along here and learning and beginning to believe, it seems like, in this great God, especially when he sees all of these miracles. Now we find also then, we find that Daniel, as I talked about there in verse 48, 49, talks about him sitting in the gate. I just kind of went back in my mind and got to thinking about Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom and the great difference there was. You remember that Lot sat in the gate of Sodom and there, because he didn't sit there as someone who was going to lead people in the proper way. He sat there deceived. He sat there and joining in with what was going on. I didn't mean he took place, he did the sin, but he went along with it. There in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm just saying to you, what a difference, because he went there not as a great witness for God. No, he went there and he lost most of his family when he went there. But you find Daniel here going to Babylon as a man of God, as a testimony for his God, sitting in the gate. I guess I'm simply saying to you, that's the kind of testimony we need to be. Setting in the gate of the old world as a testimony for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is God, and he's great God, and we need to testify of that. So there's a big difference here in Lot, and a big difference here in Daniel. Daniel went there as a testimony for his God, going to do what God said to do, and never backed off of his belief in God. Amen? So we find then that in chapter 3, and that's where we're going to take off from now. In chapter 3, verse number 1, you notice what happens. And if I've got this right, I think probably approximately 20 years had passed since this, what we've just been talking about, happened. 20 years passed, and all at once, King Nebuchadnezzar begins to look around at things. Time passes, and sometimes, you know, when time passes, things don't seem as important anymore. You know, and we need to realize that. Sometimes we can just, we've been saved a long time. Maybe been saved 20 years. And it's not as important. I don't mean you're not glad you're saved, but you know, do you ever look back and think about how excited you was when you first got saved? Is there a difference now? Is there a difference? I think most folk would have to say, you know, I've just kind of let it just kind of level out. When I first got saved, I remember, I'm going to tell you, I was excited. I mean, I was excited. I got saved and I wanted other people to get saved. I wanted them to know about that. Amen. I took off for work. You got to understand, folks, this old fellow was a fellow that was hard to even talk to people. And especially about something like that. And when I got saved, God done something in my heart. He put something there that I wanted to tell people about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I began to do that at the work where I worked over at Anaconda Aluminum Company. Began to tell them about Christ. Individuals who begin to witness to them. What I'm just simply saying is, a lot of times that kind of fades over time. That excitement fades. We ought not to let that fade. Same God, same salvation. We ought to be just as excited about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us as we was when we first got saved. One man said this, and I've looked at that many times. One man said, you know, if you're not as excited about God as you was when you first got saved, you're probably backslidden. Well, I mean, isn't there some truth to that? Isn't there, I mean, don't you think there's probably some truth to that? You know, I believe there probably is. So over a period of time, Nebuchadnezzar began to look at something and began to look at his kingdom and say, now I've got to hold this thing together. I believe really what he looked at, he said, now Daniel told me that this kingdom's going to be made up of different metals. And it was gold and silver and brass and iron. It's going to be made up of those. And you know what? He said, Daniel told me that I was that kingdom of gold, that head of gold. You know what would be good if I just made a whole image out there, a kingdom all made out of gold. That way I could just keep this all the time. I could just, yeah, I'd just be one kingdom. It'll be me. And so what he does in chapter 3, he said, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. I mean, that was some big image. If you figure that out using 18 inches per cubic, you'll find out that thing was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Now, 90 feet tall, you can kind of imagine this church is 40 foot wide. So you stack on there twice and add 10 foot. That's how tall that thing was. It was a big image. 9 foot wide. I mean, it was a monstrous thing of gold. Amazing. And so he made this great image. Well, he had a purpose for making this image. And he had to some way cement his kingdom together. Because, you see, Daniel had told him, this thing's going to come to an end. There's going to be a time when the Median Persians are going to take over. And yours is going to come to an end. So he wanted to kind of cement that whole thing together, make it all of gold, and put something there that would cement his kingdom together where people wouldn't go against his kingdom. What did he do? Well, we're going to read in verse number 2 and through verse number 5 and see what King Nebuchadnezzar done. He says, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. He brought all the important people from all the provinces together. going to dedicate this great image, okay? And then he says, and then the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and all the rulers of the province were gathered together into the dedication of the image of Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Can you kind of just get a little bit of a mental picture? Here's this great image standing there, and all the people standing before it, right before this great image. They must have been a flood of people. The other day, I seen on a news broadcast concerning over in the Muslim world how they was gathered together for this special day. I mean, they was everywhere. I can't even imagine. They're just masses and masses and masses of people. I can't imagine it was like that on this day. I kind of feel like that was what was going on. And then it says, and then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. You see, there's a way that people are controlled. And one of the ways that people are controlled is through music. The old devil uses music. Now, I don't know how much young people understand this or not, but it's a strange thing. We've had it right here in our church before, and young people has come forward and said, I've not been walking right with God, and I need to do some things in my life. Now, I'm talking about good young people. Seemingly good young people. And one of the first things they'll say is, I've been listening to the wrong kind of music. And I want to quit that. I want to give that up. Folk, the old devil uses wrong kind of music. I'm just saying to you, he uses the wrong kind of music. You need to realize that. You need to get rid of it. If you've got any of that music, you need to take it out and stomp on it. Or burn it, or whatever you need to do with it to get rid of it, you need to get rid of it. You need to stick with just good old hymns of the faith, some good music that'll just bless your heart and your soul, that'll help you to grow in the Lord, music that won't just tear your soul apart. You need to listen to good music. Now, what I'm saying, we preach this all time around here. We do. We preach that. Pastor Jerry preaches this, I know, to our youth. We preach it in our school. We tell them, we warn them. But yet, the old devil gets a hold of folk, and they think, well, it doesn't hurt anything. Listen, it does. It does hurt something. It hurts your character. It hurts your way that you're living for God. Let me just ask you, if you're listening, and you don't have to raise your hand, but if you're listening to the wrong kind of music, how's your life going? How's your spiritual life going? How you doing? Well, that'll tell you real quick. Well, let me see. How was the last time that you ever witnessed anybody about Jesus Christ? When was the last time you really read your Bible in earnest? When was the last time you prayed in earnest, getting a hold of God? You see, all you have to do is understand that that's the devil's music. It's not God's music. It's not his, and you can't be helped by it. All you're going to do is be hurt by it. Amen? Now, I'm trying to help you, because old Satan uses music. But Johnny, what was that fellow, or I guess he was a fellow, that you said that the music he has is just almost just demonic? Who is that? Marilyn Manson. Yeah, and he was telling me about it. I tell you, when you get a little older, you don't even want to hear about these things. I leave some of that up to Pastor Jerry. And I don't know who Marilyn Manson is. I would have known probably if I was Johnny's age, and then back in there, I would have known those things. But he was telling us this morning how terrible this is. And he named some of the other ones of past time, and he said, they're nothing in compared to what this is. It is wickedness. I mean, it is terrible wickedness. And here's a man that I'm sure that deals with the result of that all the time. I'm sure he does. And yet a lot of young people do not want to hear that. They don't want to be told about it. I'm simply saying to you folks, come on. Listen to those who know. You listen to the preacher. Listen to Brother Johnny. Go over and talk to Brother Johnny Waterman, Sheriff of Sullivan County. Go over and talk to him. See what he sees all the time in this meth stuff. You want to be a part of that mess? You see, what Nebuchadnezzar was doing was he was cementing his kingdom together with power and saying, you're going to bow down and you're going to worship this image. And at the sound of them playing of this music, you're going to do it. I'm just saying to our young people, because we love them, we care about them, we don't want them to get caught up in this. Again, I'm just reminded, God pricked my mind about this internet thing. Young people, I don't know how many of you watch the internet or are part of that internet. But what I'm saying is, moms and dads, get them off of the internet. No, get them off of it. If they're on there for some reason that they're looking up something, be right there with them. Now, I'm saying to you, get them off of that. That's filth. That's junk. It'll ruin their lives. And you say, oh, well, my kid, he won't get in. Oh, yes, he will. He'll get hooked on it. He'll get hooked on this pornography. Oh, yes, he will, and she will too. Now, I'm saying to you, get them off. Parents, it's your responsibility to get them off. Quit it. Throw it out the door if you have to. Get rid of it. Do whatever you have to do, but don't let them be a part of that. Amen? Now, the preacher's warning, I'm saying this to you. Use some sense. What do you want going into the minds of your children? Because what goes in is going to come out. Garbage in, garbage out. Amen? Why don't you use some sense? Don't let them be a part of that. You see, and then moms and dads just let it go on. So many times, moms and dads just let that thing go on. They don't do a thing about it. They're not there present when they're on that stupid thing, that internet thing. And you know, it's not a matter if they couldn't use it once in a while for good things. Be there, though.
Right.
Amen. Be there. I'm just saying to you, I'm warning you, folks, it's ruining the lives. It's ruining their lives and their minds. Please, please, please don't do it. And young people, if mom and dad for some reason won't make you quit, you quit it. Don't go in there and get on it. Don't be a part of this. It's going to destroy you. Because that's what Satan does. He gets and he uses things like music and internet and all of this stuff and TV and all of these other things to ruin your mind. Amen. Please listen. To your preacher. Listen to me. And do something about it. Amen. So Nebuchadnezzar was not dumb. He knew exactly what he was doing. Now I want you to understand that this image that he set up was a prophetic thing. There was going to be an image set up in the end days. This was just a prophetic looking forward to the end day when the Antichrist and the false prophet would set up an image of the Antichrist. I want you to go with me back to the book of Revelation, 13th chapter. Verse number 11, 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. There was someone the other day that had on a pin, and I think this individual had given it to one of the friends and said, my mama doesn't like me to wear that pin. Said it was a dragon. And I said, do you understand why your mother doesn't want you to wear that pin? I don't know. And I said, because that's what Satan is referred to in the Bible. As an old dragon. Be better take that pin and throw it away. Is a new beast coming up. One had already come up. This one here is what we refer to as the false prophet. He's going to be the religious leader of the Antichrist. He's the second beast. And then he says he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. I want to hold your place right there and skip over to verse number 3 of chapter 13. And in my Bible, it's just a cross. I don't know where yours is, but chapter verse 3. And I saw one of his heads were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? The dragon, which is the Satan, is the one that gives power to the first beast, which is the Antichrist. He works through his power, Satan's power. Okay? And the people worshiped him. They worshiped the dragon, and they worshiped the beast. And he says in verse 5, and he says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Who gave him that power? You're afraid to say something. Satan. Who gave him that power? Satan gave him that power. And he rules for 42 months, 3.5 years, okay, in Satan's power. And then he says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And anyway, we could just keep reading. But what I'm saying is, oh, Satan's power is going to be so powerful in the tribulation period that they will overcome the saints of God. And the saints of God, many of them will be slain. Now what I'm saying, this image that is set up, let's go back over to verse 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of these miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Make an image. Amen? See, that's what happened back here in the book of Daniel. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, like the masses that stood before this great image out there. The masses was there. They was bowing down to this image. And now he's saying, you either bow down to this, you either take the mark in your hand or your forehead, or you're not going to be able to buy or sell. You won't be able to buy a loaf of bread. You won't be able to get anything to eat or anything. You won't get gasoline to go anywhere. You won't get anything. Amen? Unless you take that mark, and then you're doomed. Your soul's doomed forever. And he says in verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And he's talking about in the days of this beast, they're going to be God's people that are going to be here. It's going to be able to count the number of the man. They're going to know exactly who he is. They're going to have wisdom. They're going to know who he is. They'll have that, because here he's dealing with those at the time that the beast is on the scene. And he said, if you got wisdom, folks, we don't need to know who the Antichrist is today. Honestly, in my heart, you know, I think about things, but I couldn't care less who he is. I know he's coming, and I'm going. Amen. That's the part I like. I'm going. And he may come. That's all right. But you know what? During that time, it's going to be serious. They're going to need to know that. Amen. So anyway, we see it's prophetic. This here beast is going to be, or this image is going to be set up. Real quickly, what's going to happen to those that worship the beast? Turn with me to the book, chapter 14, verse number 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture unto the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with a fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. What I'm simply saying, do you understand those who bow down to this worship, to this image, and worship this beast and put that mark, allow that mark on their forehead or on their hand, is going to be tormented in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. They'll have no rest day and night. They'll never have another day of rest. They'll be tormented there forever and ever. Now, do you want to be a part of that? Amen. See, that's what's going to happen. Now, I want to show you also in Revelation 19. Look at Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse number 20 and 21. It says, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowl were filled with their flesh." I didn't read number 20, but what it's talking about is coming, the coming back when the beast will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever, where the false prophet and the beast are. And then these people also, those who have worshipped the beast and had took the number on his forehead or on his hand, is going to also be cast in that same place forever and ever. They'll be tormented forever and ever and ever. Folks, we got to understand something. This is real serious business. Now, you can say right now, you can say, well, it won't make any difference. Well, yes, it will. You'll be there forever. No, you'll be there forever. You'll be tormented forever and ever and ever and ever. If you're not saved, you'll be there forever. Tormented in the lake of fire. That's what's going to happen to those who worship. You say, well, I won't worship the beast. Yes, you will. If Jesus comes, yes, you will. You've been deceived. You'll worship because you'll get hungry. You'll want something to eat. And it all sounds good now. You'll want a drink of water. You won't be able to get any of that stuff. Unless you take the mark on your forehead or your hand. The way to escape that is to get saved. To know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You don't have to fool with them things. You don't have to ever worry about it again. Amen? And in fact, I'd just like to share something with you. In chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, verse number 4. I want to tell you about those who don't worship the image. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. See, what's going to happen is, during the tribulation period, those who refuse the mark of the beast are going to have their head chopped off. No, you think about it. I'm serious. You say, well, I'll just not take the mark of the beast. Well, get to the guillotine, because that's where you're heading. And they're going to chop your head off. Most people is not going to do that. Most people is going to give up and take that mark on the forehead or in the hand. That's what most people are going to do in the tribulation period. Now you say, well, what are we going to do? See, it's so simple. Jesus has not come in the rapture yet. The tribulation has not begun. All you have to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Truly trust him as your Savior. Be born again. Become God's child. And you don't have to worry about any of it. Amen. What I'm saying is, if you're here today without Christ, all the greatest thing you could do is put your faith and trust in Jesus, the Son of God. This is serious business. Daniel, back in his days, set up that image. This is just a picture of what's going to happen in the end days. Tribulation period. Folks, you don't have to face the tribulation period. Do you get it? Do you understand that? Do you know that you can be saved, born again right here today, and you don't have to worry about any of that? Amen. Wouldn't that be the smart, wise thing to do? Wouldn't it be foolish to forget all of that and go without getting saved and then enter into the tribulation period and have to face all this? Wouldn't that be foolish? It'd be silly. So I just want to ask you a question tonight. Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you God's child? Do you know for sure if you die today that you go to heaven? I'm not talking about playing games with God. I'm not talking about playing church. I'm talking about having been truly born again into God's family. And you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven because your faith is in Christ and in Him alone. Amen? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Right before I pray, I want to ask you, say, Pastor Ross, there's no doubt in my mind I'm going to escape the tribulation. No doubt whatsoever. I know I am because I put my faith and trust in Christ. I know that. Would you just indicate that by raising your hand, please? Thank you very much. Thank you very much. You say, Brother Ross, listen, I can't say for sure that I know I'm saved. I just, you know, I've been religious and I've done this and that and all these things, but I'm just not sure whether I'm truly saved or not. Brother, would you pray for me, Pastor Ross? Will you pray for me? Not calling your name out, not indicating who you are. Just say, just pray for me. Would you do that? Everybody's got their head bowed, eyes closed. You just say, I just want you to pray for me. Would you just raise your hand, please? Say, please pray for me. Please pray for me. Please do that, please. Please pray for me. Someone, please. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? God bless you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the wonderful love of God, your kindness and goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that you've made a way of escape. Don't have to worry about tribulation period, Lord, if we're God's children. But more important than that, we just need to be repentant of our sins. Realize that we've sinned against God, and we need forgiveness and cleansing. So, Father, I just ask you, Lord, to help us. If there's anyone here, Lord, not sure of their salvation, you've dealt with them tonight, let them come and be the time and place when they put their faith in Christ. Let we as Christians honor you tonight. Lord, the things that we need to do to get ready just to be with you and to do what we ought to do and to be what we ought to be. God, if we need that tonight, help us to be faithful to just simply come in an old altar prayer and get along with you and get the thing settled. Whatever it may be, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.